Luke chapter number 10. I'll say while you're turning and while you're standing, I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that it's more than just, you know, unmerited favor in the simplistic and the salvation context. I'm glad that the grace of God is sufficient to take me through times that are difficult. I'm glad that the grace of God is sufficient to give me the strength and the ability to do things that are I know I need to do, but they're a little bit higher than what I can attain. Amen. I hope to some extent you understand what I'm saying. God's been working on me a lot. Not in a bad way, in a good way. And I'm thankful for it. I like the thunder, the lightning, like the song said. That's my style. And I like it. And I have been noticing more and more as time goes on that God seems to be working in so much bigger ways than all of that. And it's personal and it's quiet. And there's something about that that's real comforting. I am learning to enjoy the times that aren't as exciting. And that's what I want to try with the help of God to preach to you just a little bit on this morning. And we're not going to do away with exciting times. They're there in the text and we'll see it. But I want to learn to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for being good. We thank you for already speaking to our hearts. We thank you for all that's going on, Lord, and we really want to see you work. God, I want to see you work. And I realize, Lord, that we are getting to the end of that harvest period. I even believe what I've heard taught and preached, and I think it's accurate, Lord, the main harvest is really gone, and we are in a gleaning phase. But man, it's cool to be in the gleaning phase, Lord. I'm glad you let me be a part of it at all. And Lord, as we serve you one day at a time, one week at a time, sometimes we're excited, most of the time we're not. Help us to learn to enjoy our Christian life. Help us to get from this text this morning what it is we need to get that we can leave here, Lord, better off than when we came. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Luke chapter number 10, you got a story where the Lord is sending out the disciples, and more than just the apostles, but the disciples in this text to go do a job. This is not the same as Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, he sent out the 12, and when he sent the 12, he instructed the 12 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only wanted them going to Israel at that time. And he told them then to go and preach the kingdom of heaven. He told them specifically not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, go only to the Jew. Here in Luke chapter 10, the Lord's telling more than just the 12 apostles. He's telling many of the disciples, 70 others with them. He's sending them out and he's saying, here's what I want you guys to do. And we'll see later on down in the text, they're going out and they're preaching the kingdom of God. Now you know, and I'm going to repeat it again for learning's sake, you know the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the exact same thing. In the kingdom of heaven, birds fly. The sun rises, the sun sets. Clouds are there. And the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom that is one day coming when Jesus Christ will rule and will reign on this earth. The kingdom of God is described to us in Romans as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is very important. That's why I'm repeating it, because it will help you when you study your Bible. It'll help you when you read your Bible. It'll help you in rightly dividing to get down deep grooves cut in your mind and your heart about the differences. It will lead to a lot of confusion and false doctrine if you don't understand those. Okay? So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. When the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom of God will also be here at the same time.
But you can have the kingdom of God without the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So Luke chapter 10 really does very closely apply to us. It's right down where you and I live. Look at verse number 9. He says this, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." This is one of the things they're preaching. So clearly in this passage, the Lord sends them into all kinds of cities. He doesn't tell them not to go to Gentiles. Actually, when we get down to the end of the passage, next week, we're going to see God dealing with Samaritans. God dealing with people he told them back in Matthew 10 not to go to. So this is a different story that very deeply applies to us. Notice in verse number 1 what I find interesting. He says, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place," watch it, "whither he himself would come." You know what the disciples are doing? They're going before the Lord, and they're going out into cities, and they're going there preaching, saying, "Hey, Jesus is coming. Y'all better get ready. Jesus is coming. Y'all better get ready. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Y'all better get ready." And you know what you and I are supposed to be doing in the day and age that we live? We're supposed to be going into every city that we go into, everywhere that we go, every person whose paths we cross. We're supposed to be telling them, "Hey, Jesus is coming. I hope you're ready." It's an exciting thing to me to have the opportunity, the privilege to speak for Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know about you, but I am still looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I still believe Titus 2:13. I still think Jesus is coming back. I'm not looking for the undertaker, all right? I am looking for the upper taker. I'd be all right if I never had to face death, if I never had to walk through that valley. It'd be all right with me if I never had to grow old. I ain't old yet, so it'd be all right with me if it waits a little bit. But you know, if the Lord decided to come back before this message was over, I think that'd be real good. I'm ready to get out of here. I ain't looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I hope he comes back today. But if he doesn't, I know I got a job. You know what my job is? Hey, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Church, your Savior's coming. Are you ready? I like that song, "Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today." I'm all right with that. I'm okay if Jesus shows up. But I want to make sure that I've been telling other people about him. I believe what he said, that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. To me, it is exciting to get that worldview, to remember that everything that I do, every day that I live, every morning that I wake up, all my problems, all my worries, all my concerns, all the things of this earth that monopolize my mind aren't that important, because maybe today is the day Jesus Christ comes back. And that's the most important thing to be ready for. I ain't prepping. You're not going to come into my basement and find tons of bottled water. I don't have canned tuna and canned beans all over my basement. I am not stockpiling weapons. I got some because they're kind of cool and people gave them to me. Praise the Lord for that. But I ain't stockpiling weapons. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I don't care what the jacklegs are preaching nowadays that think they know something about the Bible. I ain't looking for the great tribulation. I ain't going to be here for the great tribulation. My Savior is getting me out of here, and I'm looking for that blessed hope. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. That spirit's been here in this world for a long time. That doesn't trouble me. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't get in my head. Hey, it's getting worse and worse. Yes, sir, it sure is. It's a dark day. Yes, sir, it sure is. That means this little old light of mine can shine brighter because it's darker, and I'm all right with that. I'm happy that I get to be serving God in 2019. I'm happy I get to be pastoring in 2019. I'm not worried about it. You know what the Lord's telling the disciples here? He's saying, "Hey man, look on the fields," verse 2. "For they're white already to harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to notice that the harvest is something that needs to be worked. You want to enjoy the journey? Between now and whenever the Lord comes, between here and heaven, you want to enjoy the journey? You know the world's full of problems, right? Standing in the back there and I'm watching and I'm looking at some of you that haven't been here for a couple weeks. A couple of you haven't been here for a couple weeks. And you know why?
Because they're backslidden, brother. We were here.
No, not at all. Because they're dealing with some things that had to be dealt with. Some things life brings that are painful, that are sad, that are sorrowful. You just get your kids old enough to where you don't have to take care of them, and then you got to start taking care of your parents. It's tough. You know what's the great thing? This ain't what we're living for. We're living for that day when we get to go be with the Lord. But you know, in the meanwhile, while we're here, I really want to enjoy the journey. God put a harvest out there, and he said that harvest needs to be worked. Those fields need to be plowed. Here's what he said. I got a prayer request for you. Jesus Christ. Stop for a second. Think about this. Jesus Christ said, here's my prayer request. You love him? Do you love the Lord? He's done something for you? Probably not everything you've wanted him to do, but he's done something for you. If he stopped and said, hey, could you pray for me about something? Here's what I want you to pray for. Pray that God will send laborers into his harvest. You know why most Christians will never pray that? They're afraid he'll say, excellent prayer, answered, get moving. You want to enjoy the journey? Start looking at the harvest. You realize, folks, people are hurting. People need help. People everywhere around you need help. I mean, look at the state of the young people in this country. Young people committing suicide. You should be so full of excitement. You should be so full of hope. You should be looking forward to and thinking about your future and all that the world has for you. I just want to grow up. My kids, my little ones especially, I mean, Daddy, is it bad if I really, you know, I want the Lord to come back because I know that's the right thing to say. But I really kind of would like to get old and get married and maybe have kids too. Is that bad? How do you answer that? Yes, you little wicked sinner! You know what that shows you? There's a life full of hope. There's a life full of unfulfilled dreams. There's a life that's young and that's innocent and that thinks marriage and children is all wonderful and joyous. We need to start fighting more in front of them. Forget this mature, let's take this to the bedroom stuff, you know? Just have it out so they know the reality. That's a little kid. That's how little kids should be. You know what little kids are nowadays? They're cutting themselves. They're trying to kill themselves. You want to really get your head messed up? This stuff is not limited to the lost world anymore. It's not limited to the public school kids that never were in church anymore. You know what, folks? Sin. A denial of the Lord, a denial of the Bible, a rejection of truth. Sin has permeated our culture and affected people so badly that it is wrecking them so deeply that they don't even think, I need to turn to the Lord. Here's my question. Here's what breaks my heart. Why wouldn't some of them think of Mike Reagan when they need somebody to talk to? Why wouldn't some of them pick up a phone and say, you know what, I'm really bummed and I'm really having a hard time, and that guy, I remember that guy. That guy always smiled at me when I came into work. One time that guy gave me a sandwich when I forgot my own lunch. That guy used to come in happy every Monday morning because he said he had a great weekend when the rest of us were hungover. He came in, had a great day in church yesterday. Folks, the harvest is great. The harvest is really, I know we're in a day and age where, you know, the main harvest is past. I know all the doctrinal implications and I know the revivals that spread through, but everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, you know what we don't do? We don't witness to people because we're so intimidated by the way they look and what they think and what they're going to say. We assume that because they look rough, that means they're tough. Because they act tough or think they're tough, that means they're tough. You know, sometimes the toughest acting people are actually the people that are hurting the most, which means they're actually soft inside if you know right where to get them. I live this. I see this all the time. Met a guy recently, tats on his face, tats all down his neck, tats all over his arm. You look at the guy and go, whoa. I get called over. Hey, Mike's a pastor. You need to talk to Mike. Mike, this guy believes in God. He's looking for God. He's trying to turn his life around. You're a pastor? Here I'm looking at like, whoa, tough guy. And he starts talking to me. My ignorance, my foolishness, the fact that I can't see things the way the Lord sees them blinds me from an ability to get in on what God's doing. And you know what happens to your Christian journey when you're never a part of seeing anybody else saved, helping anybody else, washing anybody else's feet, doing anything for anybody else? Your journey is anything but joyous. Because we become so introverted, so miserable, so focused on all of our own issues, never seeing God flow through us and use us in somebody else's life. You want your journey to be joyful, then you and I both, we need to realize that the harvest is great, that people are out there that need the Lord, and that guess what? That harvest is there for us to be worked. Look at verse number 3. Here's what he says. It gets even more interesting. Go your ways, he says. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. You know what he said to them? Okay, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray, go, get a vision for the harvest. And by the way, I want you to know something. Be careful. Now to me, the guy that likes to hear thunder and lightning and all the exciting stuff, now that's kind of cool. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. In other words, he's saying, now go, tell them about, but I'm telling you, when you go, be careful, because there's dangers out there, there's wolves out there that will want to kill you, destroy you, rip you apart. Hey, we are in a battle for the souls of men, and we're not just in a battle for them, we're in a battle for ourselves. The devil's attacking like he's never attacked before. He's coming after your mind. He's coming after your heart. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after your emotions. He's coming after your entertainment. He's coming after your time. He's coming after our children. He's coming after our churches. Boy, you can see him working. You know what we need to realize? We're supposed to be the Lord's will for us, not to be wolves. The Lord's will for us is to be lambs. Well, that's kind of a bummer, Lord. I mean, if you'd have sent me out as a lion among wolves, we'd be dealing with it. As an alpha wolf among wolves, that'd be kind of cool. In other words, you're telling me it's dangerous out there and that you want me to go out there and that I need to be careful out there. And then you're saying, oh, and I'm going to take away all your defenses. I'm going to make you the prey and them the predator. Now go ahead and go. Have fun. But ain't that what it's like? You get to work and you start speaking up for the Lord. We teach our young people to take a stand for God. And you know what they are? They're lambs among wolves. You know the weapons of your warfare aren't carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know how you fight? I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate them. I hate what they believe and I hate their system. I think it damns souls to hell and I know that they would kill me. Because their religion teaches them to abolish evil by whatever means necessary. Their book teaches them that. That means if they won't convert, kill them. And I won't convert, so the only option left with me is you got to kill me. And they would too. My contemporaries there and I, you know, the other religion, we're all one, we're all going to the same place. And 41-year-old imam and 41-year-old preacher, he'd cut my throat so fast if he followed his book. you know what I'm not allowed to do? It's not my weapon. You know how I fight him? Prayer, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. I think too often we get out there among the harvest and then we turn around going, man, it was not a matter of just coming out here and just plucking the ripe fruit that's ready to jump off the vine and into my church pew. The harvest has to be worked. I mean, God expects me to be out here laboring between me, my wife, and my kids. I'm trying to count. Maybe somewhere between 8 and 12 people that had said they might come today. Where are they? Man, this is work. It stinks, you know. Come 1 week, gone two. Come back one, gone three. You know, sometimes you're plowing. You're just plowing that field. That's all you're doing. And you're running that stupid plow into a rock, and you got to stop, get that rock out, keep going. Sometimes you're planting. Sometimes you're watering. Sometimes, if you're working the field, you will be reaping. God's allowed me to reap where other men sowed. Brother Paul Richardson's a great example. His brother was a Baptist preacher right here for years. He plowed, he planted, he sowed, he watered, and I walked in and reaped. That don't seem fair, does it? Well, it reminds me when I do the plowing and the planting and the watering that I need to keep plowing and planting and watering, because maybe 20 years from now, one of your kids is going to reap my work. And God's let me be a part of that. And you know what? Either way, it ain't about the plower. It ain't about the planter. It ain't about the water. It's about a soul that's not going to hell now. And the Savior that died to save him and save me, that's the end goal. We'll get to heaven and do a few laps. Hey, we'll do those laps together because it's his harvest. And he said, I need some laborers. And God says, and by the way, since I know you, lughead, I'm going to give you some low-hanging fruit to encourage you. And let you know I'm still working, so that when the future, when you're just plowing and planting and planting and plowing and watering and planting and plowing and breaking plows on rocks and getting the rocks out and getting a new plow and getting back at it, you remember to keep plowing, planting, and watering, because I'm the one doing the work. Real good. Now join up. Real good, Pastor. Boy, I'll tell you this much. It's a blessing. I'll tell you this much, my journey in serving the Lord, it's been real good. You know why? Because God's allowed me to lend some souls to Christ. Amen, Dan? Sitting at Coffee Beanery. Brandon? Sitting at Panera. And there's more. I'm sorry if I'm not trying to leave anybody out. Boy, I'll tell you, man, that makes your journey worth it, man. They don't all get saved and disappear. Makes your journey worth it. But you'll notice some judgments have to be made along the way. Look at verse 5. He said, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes.
But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know what he's telling us, telling the disciples right there? He's saying, get out in the field. Go labor. And you know, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we get out there and work with a broken heart, doubtless we will get some. We will get some. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because it ain't really about the results anyhow. I'm getting to that in just a minute. Don't quit. Because doubtless, he said, you'll come bringing your sheaves with you. But the thing is that in the process of all this laboring, he says, now here's some judgments that I'm going to leave with you. There's some things that you need to consider about that field. Not everywhere you go are they really going to want to hear you. So he says, when you enter a house, leave your peace with it. A salutation that they would give. And if they say, get off my porch, get out of my house, go. It's that simple. If they receive you and they feed you and they take care of you, great. If they say, we don't want you here, fine. Bye. See, guys, it's not rocket science what we need to do. It's not that difficult. We make it more difficult than it really is. I think sometimes it's our nerves. It's our lack of self-confidence. It's maybe our lack of prayer life. It's possibly our lack of realization that God is actually working on people and it's not for me to go and hammer through with a jackhammer. It's for me to work with the Lord. He loves them. He's trying to reach them. I get to labor with Christ. It's okay. We can relax while we fight. The best fighters are very fluid and very relaxed while they fight. They're not forcing anything. We can relax and enjoy this battle. We can relax and enjoy this work. It does not and should not be exhausting us and wearing us out all the time. Here's the simplicity of it. If you extend peace to them and they are peaceful back to you, you know you got a good spot. If you go and you try, and they say you're a religious nut. Oh, hey, Bible boy. Here you go again. Okay, man, it's between you and God. Bye.
Judge not that ye be not judged.
I'm so tired of certain passages of Scripture that certain people know, and that's all they know of the Bible because it's their little safe place that they run to throw the Bible in your face, to hide behind whatever they're hiding behind. I get it. That is Bible. But everybody judges everywhere all the time. Actually, the Bible also says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So you know what I need to judge? I need to judge whether or not I should be continuing to extend my peace here or getting out of this situation. That does not mean that I am condescending to the man, to the woman, to the person. That does not mean that I think I'm God and I'm playing God in their life. That means when I extended my peace and I tried to reach them and they didn't want to be reached, that I literally let it go. That I literally say, fine, have it your way. Jesus said, when you enter into a city and they don't receive the message, you get out to the edge of that city, I ain't taking it with me. You keep your dirt. I came to give you Jesus. You don't want Jesus. Keep your dirt. I'm not taking it back to my house because my house is given to Jesus Christ. You don't want help. I'll wash those feet like Christ showed me to. If you want some help, I'm not too good to get my hands dirty.
I'm not too good to get on my knees and serve you. I'm not too good to help you. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your problems are. It doesn't matter what your background is. You may be thrown out of every church in this nation, but if you're looking for help from Jesus Christ, I am not too good to help you out in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not too good to give you the gospel. I'm not too good to tell you Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. But if you don't want to hear the gospel message, we ain't homeboys. You ain't my enemy, but this ain't where my work is. My work is out there that when I extend my peace, they receive my peace. I don't go fishing where the fish aren't biting. We have access to a lake now. I don't know whether or not I will even try because I ain't never caught no fish in my life. I did say this, I'm willing to give it a chance. And if I catch fish, I might wind up getting into fishing. Since I don't want to go to jail, I'm not getting dynamite, but that is very tempting because I know it'll be successful. Amen. And too many Christians are out dynamite fishing for lost people. And as a result, then, when they are hurting, when they do need help, when they are depressed, they don't even think to come to us because what they think they're going to get from us is, well, I told you so. Well, the Bible said, well, you know, your problem is you're a sinner. I already know that. My problem is that I'm hurting right now. I need somebody that cares to help me out a little bit. My feet are dirty and I'm hurting too bad to reach down and clean them up. My hands are too dirty to clean my feet. I need help. And we're too busy all the time trying to extend our peace when our peace isn't wanted because we don't have really good judgment on when the fish are biting and when the fish aren't biting. I would rather extend my peace. See, I'm the one that I'm supposed to make myself vulnerable. I don't like that, brother. I'm supposed to drop my guard. I send you forth as a lamb among wolves, just so you know. Thanks a lot, man. Okay, now go. Great. I'm supposed to drop my guard, make myself vulnerable, be kind. Even if it's too touchy-feely for us, it's what the world expects of us because they don't know any different. I'm supposed to reach out and try to be a blessing, try to be a help. And boy, when I feel them pull back, when I feel them shut down, I say, okay, well, not that guy. You know what I'm going to do? Smile when I see him, shake his hand, say, hey. Hey, you know what? I just want you to know if it's true and if it happened, Lord, laid you on my heart, man. I was praying for you. I got one guy that the Lord keeps laying him on my heart and I keep praying for him and I say that to him. And you know what he does? And you know what I do? Have a nice day. Why? Because I send my peace and my peace gets kicked back. There's a really, really interesting preacher. He was born in 1777. And he is a bizarre guy. His name was Lorenzo Dow. How many of you heard of him? Anybody heard of him? No, he's an interesting guy. Lorenzo Dow was a nut. Crazy preacher. He would act out while he was preaching. And even back in that day, the early 1800s, late 1700s, even back in that day, people said he was too crazy for us. Lorenzo Dow, literally, his hair, he just let his hair grow. He let his beard grow. And they said he had never seen a comb. Lorenzo Dow did not care about personal hygiene. I don't recommend this, okay? He did not care about personal hygiene. He actually did somehow miraculously wind up married a little later. And his wife even traveled with him. And they said Lorenzo Dow's clothes would get so bad and become so threadbare and so full of holes from living on the road that they would begin to be very immodest. They weren't even sufficiently covering him. So people would give him new clothes. And whoever gave him clothes, he would just wear those clothes. And they often, rarely ever fit, often were way too big for him because he was a scrawny guy. So he's up here preaching, clothes too big for him, or clothes too tattered, old and worn out, hair not combed, not washed, an absolute mess of a man. And yet, people would flock to come hear this guy preach. He was rejected by the Methodists forced his way in early on before his ministry even started, and then got to a point where they weren't even allowing him to preach around them because he was preaching against everybody and everything all the time. He was just on the Catholic Church. He was on everybody. He was an absolute savage in his approach. He was just rough, straight, hard preacher. He actually came into a town where he was going to preach. There was a little boy sitting there playing a trumpet. He said to the little boy, "Hey, I got a deal for you. I'm going to be here at 7:30 tonight preaching. You hide up in that tree." He's asked the little boy, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Gabriel." Perfect. He said, "When I say Gabriel, I want you to blow that trumpet as loud and as long as you can." He said, "All right." Gave him $1. Kid went up in the tree, sat there, waited. He had announced the preaching. Bunch of people came out. And he got preaching, he got being himself. He's crazy, he's flying around acting like the nut and talking about when someday that trumpet's going to sound. And then he said, "Well, are you ready? If Gabriel blew his trumpet today," and that little boy hit that trumpet, man. And we're talking about the Great Awakening days, man, when they believed the Bible and things were happening. They were falling out everywhere. He said the women were wailing and crying. He said Lorenzo Dow just stopped and just stood there while they were all flipping out, literally flipping out. Then somebody spotted the little boy up in the tree. And he said, "Hey, little boy's up there." And that started spreading. The people got mad and they were going to go after the little boy. Lorenzo Dow stepped in the way and said, No, leave him alone. I set him up for that. Here's what I want to ask you. The problem is this. You got that freaked out by a little boy blowing a trumpet and it wasn't even real. How come when I preach about Gabriel blowing the trumpet, and that one day will be real, you stand there like it doesn't matter at all? Lorenzo Dow went into a town by the name of Jonesboro, Georgia. Well, Jonesboro, Georgia was known for being a drinking, wild, rowdy, rough town. He went in there preaching and they wouldn't listen to him. They were giving him a hard time. They were throwing stuff at him. So he took some kind of a pipe or something like that, and he smashed through one of the barrels of their liquor, just smashed the side of that barrel open and just spilled their liquor out all over the ground. I like the guy. See what I'm saying? I like the lightning and thunder, man. It's cool stuff. You'd go to jail if you try that on the way home, okay? So please don't. But they got furious when he did that. They were going to lynch him. And there was a man there in Jonesboro, Georgia, who was a well-to-do man, owned a lot of property. He stepped in the way and he said, "No, he's going to come stay with me tonight and he'll be out of here in the morning." And he stepped in the way for Lorenzo Dow and kept him safe from the angry mob. Lorenzo Dow went back to his home and, unlike himself, did actually decide that he was going to go ahead and leave in the morning instead of stay and face the music. That would be his style. He stayed with the man that night and then left the town. And when he left the town, he used this verse and he said, "You know what? I shake the dust off my feet. God's going to deal with you people." That town still exists today, but the only thing existing is that home where that man took Lorenzo Dow in and let him spend the night there. After that, that town started going downhill, downhill, downhill. Everything's gone. Everything that once was there is gone, and it's still a historic site you could go see today. Ain't that something? You know, in your journey, if you want it to be joyful, you need to learn that some people don't want the Lord and that there is one that will one day judge them. And here's the rub. That ain't you. I'm not a happy Christian when I'm always trying to just send the judgment of God on everybody else. You know what makes me joyful? Is when I give my peace and they give it back. You know what makes me joyful? Coming to this church makes me joyful. Somebody said to me recently, a man I've known, he's known me before I knew him because I was too young to know him. His wife changed my diapers in the nursery. Really encouraging to me. He said, he came to me, he said, "Brother, I listened to you online and I want you to know it's a real blessing to hear the way you obviously love your church." He says, "Really encouraged my heart." And I said to him, I said, "Brother, they're easy to love. because they love me back. I say that sincerely. It is easy to come in here and to leave with joy in my journey. Hebrews talks about them that must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Can I tell you that I honestly can say that I think if the Lord came back right now, it would be really awesome if, I don't know, I'm not saying this is how it would be, but let's just say he assembles us as a local church and that I have to give account. I'm happy to tell you that I would be there going, Lord, I know they weren't perfect, but they kind of knew I wasn't perfect. And they really were merciful to me. They really were nice to me. They really treated me good. They really treated my family good, Lord. Because in the text he says, when you go, if they lay something before you, take it. Bob Jones Sr. said, you are entitled to everything God gives you as long as you're in God's will, and you're entitled to nothing you get if you're out of God's will. I got thinking about that. Lord, they took good care of me and my family. Lord, they loved us. Lord, it was a blessing to have the peace that we had in our local church. Could you do us a favor? This is what I would ask. Would you have mercy on all of us? I'm not going to stand there and say, would you give us what we deserve? Because we're so great. I'm going to say, Lord, could you have mercy on all of us? They could have caused me all kinds of trouble, but they didn't. You know what joy in the journey comes from? Having good judgment. Hey, that guy doesn't like me. I give my peace, he kicks it back. I'm not going to spend the rest of my day on my way home, the rest of my work week, just after him because, boy, I tried to be a blessing to the rotter. He just gave it. I'm just going to keep preaching at him till he gets right, till he knows that I'm right too. If there's no peace, there's no peace. It's okay. I got peace in my heart, and I'm having a good time on my journey, and I can shake off the dust of my feet and say, you know what, I'm moving on. It's okay. Having joy in the journey means we got to get a right look at the harvest field. Having joy in the journey means we got to get some good judgment. The last thing, and I'll be done. Notice joy in Jesus' opinion. Verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is given specifically to them at that time. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know what the Lord just said? I've given you guys a lot of power. Now, if you think you got the power over scorpions, go with us to Texas. I wanted to see a scorpion, a real one. So we went flipping over rocks. I didn't grab one. I didn't grab one. I did see a dude that lives out in the wild, and he would capture them by pinning down the stinger, pinching the stinger, and then eating them. No, well, you know, that's an experience. You know, if I ever get the opportunity, I mean, why, just one time, why not, you know? You think you got power over scorpions? Go on, go walk on them. I ain't doing it. This was something he gave to them. But you know, the Lord has given us a lot of power in his name. And it's great to see exciting things. It's wonderful to see the power of God. I hope to God that he's good enough to us to allow us to get done what we're hoping to get done, what we're working on getting done. And I hope that when that happens, more of the harvest comes and says, hey, something's going on over there. I want to be in on what's going on. It looks like maybe there's room for me to fit in that building now. I guess I'll stop by. Wouldn't that be great? And then maybe, you know, who knows, down the road, maybe we got to deal with all this headache again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But I don't think the Lord's really as worried about buildings and fancy stuff and powerful stuff and exciting days and thunder and lightning
and great preaching services, wonderful revivals,
as he is in us realizing tomorrow morning when we get up again. We go back to work again. We come home again. And the dishes are piled up and the laundry's piled up and the house needs to be swept and dinner's got to be cooked and kids got to do schoolwork and two of them are crying because they got too much homework and two of them are crying because somebody at school was mean to them. And they're all crying because I'm screaming at them. That in spite of the fact that not all of life is thunder and lightning and exciting, my name is still written in heaven. Why? Because I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because when he came with that message of the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, I received that message. And now I'm in him and he's in me. And you know what, folks? We can have joy in our Christian journey if we will learn to rejoice in the fact that we are saved. I know that doesn't seem like much. But that's because we're that backslidden. That's because our eyes are so much on ourselves and on our own lives and not enough on the reality of what it means to be Christ's, what it means to be saved, what it means to know for sure that if I drop dead right now, I would spend eternity with the Lord. And if I have that confidence, what a blessing that is. What a great thing that is. Mrs. Noble knows she's going to see her husband again. Brother Deaton knows he's going to go see his dad again. He just lost his dad. He knows he's going to see his dad again. He knows where his father is. We know where Brother Noble is. Hey, what a blessing that is. What a wonderful thing it is. When things really get down to brass tacks, when we really stop and evaluate what life is all about, what's important and what isn't, what a proper judgment is, all the things that bring us joy in this world pale in significance to knowing that I'm his and he's mine. Nice to know. You know, I have some people problems. But I don't have any people problems that are so bad that 50 years ain't going to fix. Because I'll be about 91 if I'm still around. So let's say for sure 100 years. We'll fix every problem I got. You know why? Because he's got my name. He's got my name. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would, please.